Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. This morning, Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. In our text this morning, Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Verse 1 will be our introduction this morning. Verses 3 and 4, we're going to study about the transformation of Jesus Christ. The transformation. Some of your texts have the transfiguration. The transformation of Jesus Christ. Verses 5 and 6, the tents. T-E-N-T-S, like camping tent. The tents of Peter. And then verses 7 through 8, the testimony of the Heavenly Father concerning Jesus Christ. All important. Verses 2, 3, and 4, the transformation of Jesus Christ. Verses 5 and 6, the tents of Peter. And verses 7 and 8, the testimony of the Heavenly Father concerning Jesus Christ. Beginning at Mark chapter 9, at verse 1. And if you notice, if you have an English translation that is basically a red letter edition, you'll notice that verse 1 is in red, and most translations include verse 1 with the end of chapter 8, because what we know of as Mark chapter 9 verse 1 is the continuation. It's the last thing that Jesus said to the disciples at the end of chapter 8. It's all the same event. It's just that what he said at chapter 9, verse 1, goes with the events of verses 2 through 8. Verse 9, I'm going to give you a literal translation. Verse 9 says, "And he was saying to them, truly I say to you, that there are some who have been standing here who should never taste of death, until they should see the kingdom of God having come in power." That's the introduction to our section of verses 2 through 8, the transformation of Christ. You remember that back in verse 27 of chapter 8, Jesus and the disciples had come into the valley and were heading down to Caesarea Philippi, or more literally, Caesarea of Philip. It was named after Philip, Herod's son. And as they were coming down the valley, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am? What are the opinions?" And they gave the opinions. Some say that you're John the Baptist come back from the dead, and some say you're Elijah, because Elijah was to come before the Messiah was to come. Some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, "Well, in essence, since everybody has an opinion about me, who do you say that I am? Not what is your opinion, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter, answering for everyone, said, "You are the Christ," which is the English translation of the Greek for the Messiah. You are the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Now that's very important, because in Matthew chapter 16, you'll remember we pointed out to you that Jesus told Peter, this did not come from flesh and blood. This was not an opinion. It's not that you have the correct opinion of me and everybody else doesn't. But my Father in heaven revealed to you the truth of who I am. You can only see me as the Christ, the anointed of God in human form. That can only come by personal revelation from the Father in heaven. And then Jesus went on to say, he began to tell them how it was necessary for him to go into Jerusalem and to suffer and to die. And you remember Peter took him aside. Peter, who had the personal revelation, he's feeling pretty good about himself now, because Jesus said that you've had personal revelation from God the Father. Nobody else can know the truth about me like you do, except it be revealed to them. And so Peter's feeling pretty good about himself, and when he heard the Lord talk about suffering and dying, he took him aside and rebuked him. In Matthew, we know that he said, literal translation, "God have mercy on you, this will never happen to you." Telling Jesus that. And Jesus turned around and looked at all the disciples and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Follow after me. Satan, get in your proper place." And secondly, "Peter, your frame of mind does not have a tendency towards the things of God but the things of man. In other words, Peter, when you hear the word revelation, man, that really gets you all worked up. But when you hear the word suffering, you're protecting the human. The first thing you think about is the human. Can't allow that to happen. He says, your mindset is not towards the things of God, but the things of the human being, the human realm. And so then he called everybody together with his disciples. He called everybody together and said, this is what it takes to be a disciple. Three things. You must deny yourself. Secondly, you must take up your cross. And thirdly, you must follow after me. You must follow me. That's the only way to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, stop and think about it. I know that offends you, but what are you going to give in exchange for your life? If you gained the whole world and lost your own soul, what benefit would that be to you? And so then he ended up off that section by saying, whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed of him when he stands before the Father. But everybody that receives my words, I will confess him and identify with him when he stands before the Father. And so there are people who are going to be offended and ashamed. The word ashamed in Greek means to withdraw. Stay away from the Word of God. It's offensive. It brings suffering. I have to abandon my whole life and give my life to Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. So they back away. They back away from God's Word. Jesus says, you back away from me and my words, I'll back away from you when you stand before the Father. I'll say, I never knew him. But you receive my words and receive me and identify with me in my words, and then I'll identify with you when you stand before the Father. And then he made the statement. Chapter 9, verse 1. Along with this, he was saying to them that there are some who have been standing here who should never taste of death until they see the kingdom of God having come in power. Now, I have been, personally, I have sat in on theological discussions amongst theologians, not that I participated, but I listened, of people that just stopped right there and said, what does this mean? That there are some who are standing there with Jesus, some of his disciples, who should never taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God coming in power. Well, some said, since this happened around 28 to 30 A.D., that the kingdom of God having come in power means destruction. So Jesus was making reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. by Titus the Roman general. Others said, well, it meant the second coming of Jesus Christ, and some are going to be preserved from dying, according to the promise of Jesus, physically dying until they see judgment of God coming upon the earth. And there are different theories about what Jesus meant as he spoke to these disciples. But as usual, we in our theological approach and religious approach to things, the text itself explains what he was talking about. Because chapter 9, verse 1 is the end of the continuation of the Lord's message of chapter 8. Now verses 2 through 8 is the fulfillment of what he was just talking about. He says, and after 6 days, Jesus takes alongside of him Peter and James and John and brings them up into a high mountain privately, that is with himself privately, alone. The whole group was alone and private with Jesus up on a high mountain. And he was transformed before them. The word transfigured is literally the word transformed. It is the Greek word from where we get our English word metamorphosis from. Metamorpheo is the Greek word. And he was transformed before them up on a high mountain. They now are witnessing Chapter 9, verse 1. They are witnessing the kingdom of God having come in power. It's not destructive. It's not his second coming. 6 days after he made the statement, he took 3 disciples alone with him up on a high mountain, and he was transformed or transfigured in front of them. This transformation is described as we continue in verse 3. And his garments became shining, white, exceedingly white. And the manuscript for King James says, as snow. Such as a launderer upon the earth is not able to whiten. You take it to a bleacher or a whitener, a person who will take stained garments in Jesus' day, and he would take them and he would bleach them and go through the various methods to make it white. He says, the Lord's garments were exceedingly white like snow, so much so that a launderer on the face of the earth could not take a white garment and whiten it as white as his garments were. And Elijah with Moses appeared to them, and they were talking with Jesus. It's very important. These two things that had to do with the transformation of Jesus Christ. First of all, the transformation itself. As I mentioned to you, the word for transfigure or transformed is the word metamorphosis. What that word indicates is that it was not external change only. It wasn't just that his garments became white and shining. The word transfigured or transformed mean that he was changed completely in form. He was not a physical body anymore. He was in a completely different form. He was literally in his glorified body in the state that he was going to be in after his resurrection and ascension from the face of the earth. They saw Jesus Christ in glory, in his glorified body. He was changed completely in form, not in outward substance, but completely formed from inside. And they saw the outward shining of it, of Christ in his glorified body. Secondly, they saw Elijah and Moses talking with Jesus. We are told in other texts that they were talking about his exodus from the earth. He was talking to them about his crucifixion and his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension and all the things that were going to happen. Now, it's interesting that the disciples were allowed to see this. He took three, James, Peter, and John. And he takes them up on the high mountain and allows them to see him transformed in front of them. Not only transformed, but talking with Elijah and Moses. Now, it's interesting, Elijah was the representative of the prophets and Moses was the representative of the law. It is interesting that when Jesus came, he said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Everything that the law talked about and everything that the prophets spoke of were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he was speaking to them about his exodus from the earth. It is interesting that the disciples had the opportunity to view this. Now, here's the connection. Why is this in this text where it is now? It's a great thing to study the transformation of Jesus Christ. He had just finished talking to them about revelation, about who he is, the truth about who he is, but also suffering. They were having trouble with suffering. Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him in protection for the flesh and for the human. And then Jesus laid out the cost of discipleship, about laying down your life for the sake of Christ. If you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you seek to lose your life on account of Christ, you're going to find it. What motive do we have for receiving the things that Jesus had to say? The fact that this is the crowning, this is like the icing on the cake. He was allowing the disciples to see what it's going to be like when it's all over. Is we are going to be in glory with Him. We are going to be transformed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that we're going to be changed. That this physical body, this body of corruption, is going to take on a spiritual body of incorruption, where there's going to be no pain, no sorrow, no suffering. In 1 John chapter 3, John says that when we see Him, we're going to be like Him, for we're going to see Him just as He is. So, instead of looking at this human life as a life of suffering and denial and giving up of oneself for Christ, well, what is there to look forward to? What a blessed, comforting message Jesus gave to these disciples to allow them to see Him be transformed and talking with Elijah and Moses. What an encouraging thing for them to see that Jesus was talking with Elijah and Moses about how everything that they prophesied and spoke of was going to be fulfilled, and about how He's going to die and be buried and rise again on the third day and be ascended up to the right hand of the Father. They were allowed to see all of this. This is what it's all about. There's going to be a change. You're going to be transformed someday, and we're all going to be like Jesus. And we're going to be with Him throughout eternity. That's where we're all headed. It's not a doom and gloom thing here on the earth. We're not giving up our lives for Christ just to be masochists or because it's part of our religious belief. It's because of the glory and the transformation that's going to take place later. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, he used the exact same word, metamorpheo, for metamorphosis. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "We look in a mirror as if we're looking face to face with Christ. We're being transformed from glory to glory." And so he says, as we look into Christ with an unveiled face, we are being transformed from glory to glory. We're going from here to glory as we walk with Christ. The inner man is being renewed day by day, but the outer man is perishing, Paul said. And so he says this inner man is in a constant transformation process, and one day the physical body is going to be transformed to match the spiritual transformation that's taking place here, and we're going to be perfect. Secondly, please notice at verse 5, the tense. We saw the transformation. How about the tense of Peter? And when Peter answered, he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and we should make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he had not known what he should say, for they were afraid. A common thing that we all do. We don't have the foggiest idea what to say. But you think you have to say something. So he says, it's good for us to be here. What we should do is make tents. It's interesting, it's the word tabernacles. To make a tent or to tabernacle, to dwell in tents. It could be that that Peter was thinking of the Feast of Tabernacles. Matthew tells us that they were sleeping when Jesus was transformed. When they woke up, they went up on a high mountain and they fell asleep, and then Jesus was transformed and they woke up and saw Him as talking with Moses and Elijah, and that was Peter's expression. They were afraid. They were terrified, the text says. And so this is, Peter didn't know what to say. So this is what he said. Now that's a contradiction of terms, but we all do it. Basically, if you don't know what to say, you shouldn't say anything. But Peter, not knowing what to say, said, "You got to say something, so the best thing I can tell you, I was just dreaming of the Feast of Tabernacles that's coming up, so what we can do is have our own right here. Let's make a tent, one for you, Moses, and Elijah. We can just have a Feast of Tabernacles right here, Feast of Tents, right here." What that shows us is the common thing amongst us. We're always trying to take the things of the Lord and bring them down to us and make them human. We don't understand the things of God. And we don't know what to do and what to say, so we got to make a program. You know? You got to do something. So we make a program, or we think of some kind of idea of how to bring the Lord down into our tent or down into our building or down into our human system. Not knowing what to say, and yet Jesus was showing them the encouragement of being transformed in front of them to show them the power of God having come. This is what it means. When the kingdom of God comes in power, this is what's going to happen here upon the earth. You're going to be transformed, guys. Don't be discouraged over what I said about suffering and dying. That must be. But in the life hereafter, you're going to be changed and transformed. So Peter, constantly trying to bring the things of the Lord into this temporary tent-dwelling situation. Interesting. same word used by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we studied last week in verses 1 and 2. Paul says, even though the dwelling of this tent, this earthly dwelling, this earthly house that's made of a tent that we dwell in, it should be destroyed, we have a dwelling place in heaven that has been made in heaven and is eternal. This dwelling place is furnished by God. And Paul and even Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 said that he is leaving this earth and he's packing up his tent. He called this physical body a tent. We're just camping out here. This is not the final resting place. This is not our home. There's a dwelling place waiting for us in heaven. And Paul says, that's what I'm looking to. He says, we carry the treasure of Christ in this earthen vessel. And we're just passing through. And this earthen vessel one day is going to drop off. And our spirit is going to be in a spiritual body. See why it's so important to see the message. Peter didn't understand it at the time. But Peter and John both wrote about this instance in their letters. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talked about the experience they had on the mountain when they saw Christ transformed. He didn't understand it, nor did John understand it, until after they had received the Spirit. Then they understood what the transformation was all about. In their flesh and in their natural way, they're constantly bringing the things of God down into a tent, putting it into a system or putting it into a program. Let's have our private little party right here. And Jesus is trying to draw their attention not to the temporary tent dwelling here on the earth, but the power of God coming when the kingdom of God comes and we're all changed and transformed. That's what we're looking forward to. Paul says, the suffering of this present time is not to be compared with the glory that is coming. And so that's what motivated Paul, is looking to that time when all these things will be over and we'll be changed and transformed into our final state, that promise and that inheritance that is ours. And that's what motivated Paul. Paul says, the love of Christ is what compels me. Not because of the tent that I live in, but because of what's happening inside my spirit while I'm here and the promise that I'm going to get a permanent new dwelling place that's made in the heavens, that's eternal. So this tent I'm leaving, it's interesting, Peter says, hey, let's bring this transformation into some tents here and let's have a little Feast of Tabernacles right here by ourselves. And they were afraid. Verses 7 and 8, the testimony. And there, and a cloud became overshadowing them. And a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my Son, the Beloved One. Hear Him. And suddenly when they looked around, they saw no one any longer, but Jesus only with themselves. The testimony to the disciples, and if you put the end of chapter 8 along with the first 8 verses of chapter 9, when you put this together, they were having trouble with what Jesus was telling them. They were having trouble with this suffering. He was going to go in and die. Now that's not very much hope for a group of men that have given up their life for Christ. What do you mean you're going to go suffer and die? That's no hope. Jesus said, wait a minute. When I die, I'm going to rise from the dead, I'm going to ascend into heaven, and look, guys, look what it's going to be like throughout eternity. Now tell me that it's not worth it, see? And so the final testimony, after they had this mountaintop experience and they saw the transformation of Jesus Christ, as they were alone with Him, they heard the voice come out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, the Beloved One. That's how it literally reads. Hear Him. The command is, listen to Him. And then when they looked around, suddenly, they were alone with Him. No Elijah, no Moses, and Jesus was back in His earthly form. His untransformed form. And they were alone with Him. They had received the testimony from the Father from heaven. This is my Son. This is the one whom I am pleased with. You listen to Him. And they were with Jesus only. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says that in times past, God has spoken various ways and in various means and various times through the prophets. But now in these last days, He has spoken to us through His Son. Jesus Christ is the only spokesman, the only spokesperson. He is the final message and messenger. There are no others. There are no people. Jesus Christ is the final expression of God's Word and God's message to man. Hear Him. Listen to Him. Everything that we have studied in chapter 9 for today and everything that we have studied in chapter 8, beginning at verse 27, Mark 8, 27 through 9, 8, is all one presentation that happened within a six-day period to present the whole gospel. God the Father revealing from heaven who Jesus is to those who have a heart to receive Him. To also show that Jesus must go through the cross, and so must those who follow Him. Everybody must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Him in order to be His disciple. But that's not the end. Because after this earthly pilgrimage is over, we're going to be with Him, changed and transformed. We're going to be like Him. We're going to have a spiritual body and transformed to be just like Him. And so we are encouraged. Listen to Him. God the Father's testimony. He didn't say He's pleased with Bill or with Frank or Fred or Joe. He said, God the Father says He is pleased with His Son and He wants us to listen to Him. That is the truth. He is the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through Me. So our encouragement is to respond to the invitation and ministry of Jesus Christ. Not only because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Not only does He ask us to surrender our life to Him, our one earthly pilgrimage, but it's with the promise that we're going to be with Him throughout eternity, changed and transformed in glory, celebrating and worshiping throughout eternity all the great things that He has done in us and through us while we were here upon the earth. It is supposed to be a word of encouragement. It is supposed to show the whole picture from salvation through eternity. What it's going to be like for those who make the choice to take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow Him. It's what it's all about. The gospel in one presentation. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how glorious it's going to be. And we look forward to that day. And we say with the writer of Revelation, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We look forward to that day that we are released from these physical bodies and that we're in glory with You. As we saw last week in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says to be at home in the body is to be absent from the Lord, and to be absent or away from home in the body is to be present or at home with the Lord. We feel like we're dwelling in tents and that we're away from home. One day we're going to be home. But in the meantime, as we travel during this pilgrimage here upon the earth, just teach us to pass through. Teach us to live for You and with You. To grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To continue to be transformed. Paul used the same word for metamorphosis in Romans 12:2. To be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as you change and transform the inner man, the inner person where Christ dwells, one day we're going to have a changed and transformed body to match. May this be our motivation. May the love of Christ compel us to live as living sacrifices, totally surrendered to Christ, that He might work out His purposes and His will and His way in our lives for His glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.